Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter number 3. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. Those listening by way of the internet as well, turn to the book of Philippians. I'm going to have everyone also, you're going to want to grab a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen or something just to jot a few notes down on, because I'm going to have you... I'm going to ask you to write something down here. So, follow along with me if you would. In Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start back at verse 12. And we've already spent quite a bit of time in this entire section here. And last week we were especially at verse 13. But verse 12 says this: not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's as far as we got last time. He goes on to say this then. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's ask the Lord to help us again as we study His Word. Our gracious God and Father, we, with any passage of Scripture, we need Your help, and certainly with this one as well. And so we ask that as we study and think about and talk about this passage this morning and related verses, that we would be ever so careful not to be imposing our own fleshly thinking upon it, but rather to allow Your Word just to say what it says, and to say what it says to our heart, and therefore to affect us from the inside out, and to do so for Your glory and honor. In Christ's precious name, amen. The title, by the way, when Dan put up here the zone reading, what are you supposed to read today? The whole book. Okay. So, all right. So, I thought that was kind of good. The title to the message this morning is, was Paul a can y'all read that word? Was Paul a perfectionist? Was Paul a perfectionist? What do you think?
That's a loaded question.
That's a loaded question. It truly is. Yes. If you look back at chapter number 3, look at chapter 3, verse 12. And those on the internet, you too, you're supposed to be answering these questions, okay? Chapter 3, verse 12, he says this: not as though I had already attained, either were already what? Now jump down to verse 15. Let us therefore as many as what? Be perfect. Okay, wait a minute. So was he perfect or was he not perfect? He was perfectly imperfect, seeking perfection. How's that, right? So when we say, was Paul a perfectionist? Well, not in the sense of how the world uses generally the idea of, you know, perfection type A personality, where you got to do everything perfect or else you condemn yourself and you also look down on anybody else that's not a perfectionist like you are. Not in that sense. But in the sense that Paul knew that there absolutely was a goal worthy of pursuit. And of course the goal was Christ. And you'll see that here as we talk more about this. In that sense, you betcha, he was pursuing perfection. So this morning we're going to talk about the idea of what does he mean by, back up at verse 12 when he says, not as though I were already perfect, and yet at verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." So are we or are we not? You see the sense? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now the reason I brought up, before we read these verses, the reason I brought up the song we just sang, that Henry pointed out there, the title, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." But it's only sweet to trust in Him if you have. And it's only sweet to continue to trust in Him if you do trust Him. And there's the third stanza of this song. They're all great stanzas, by the way, but the third is just profound. And it says this. This is the... Pardon me. The third stanza of this song says this. When the song is, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," it says, "Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease." That's the great battle, isn't it? The self part. But it goes on to say this, "Just from Jesus, simply what? Taking. Not having to earn, not having to pay for, not having to be worthy of, not having to try harder, to do better." It says, just from Jesus, simply taking what? Because life is a free gift. Comes from Him. He's the source. Simply taking life and what? Rest. That also comes from His Word. Life and rest. And what? And joy and peace. Those are all part of the free gift package. The eternal life package that you get from Christ when you trust Him for your personal salvation. The old saying, the gift that includes all others. And just like a lost individual struggles with eternal life as a free gift, they think you got to be worthy of it. And it's so hard for them to see that eternal life really is a gift. You just take it. You just receive it. So, by parallel, with believers, those who have trusted Christ, the great struggle is, now that I'm a believer, do I keep just receiving everything freely by grace? Or do I now have to struggle and strive to get more stuff from God? And of course the answer is no. Now, in our context, again, this question about perfection. This question about perfection. Was Paul a perfectionist? Well, it depends on how you define that. Not in the definition and the sense of the world out there, but in the sense of he was absolutely focused on pursuing Christ and all that meant. So when he says back at verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." We're going to see in a moment. We're going to let Scripture help us understand what these words mean. The word perfect, okay? What it means and what it does not mean. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Remember I asked you to get a piece of paper? And on the internet, same thing. I asked you to get a piece of paper. You see at verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also..." And then he says, "I am, not I was," though that would be true as well. He says, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. What did we find that apprehended means? What did that mean? To grasp, to get a hold of, like a suspect that's fleeing away. You got to grasp him. You got to apprehend him. Okay, so on your piece of paper, I want you to write down two or three reasons as to why Christ apprehended Paul. Write down 2 or 3 reasons. Why did Christ apprehend Paul? You could write down 20. Just write down 2 or 3, just for time's sake. Write down 2 or 3 reasons. Why did Christ get a hold of Paul? You might put, well, to make him the apostle of the Gentiles. That certainly would be true. You might put, to show forth all long suffering in Paul. That would be true. You might put, to make Paul a pattern of the nature of the dispensation of grace. You might put, to reveal the revelation of the mystery. All those would be true. You just write them down. And there are many, many more you could write to that. Notice also that that verse, it doesn't say that for which I was apprehended. It says that for which I am apprehended. What's implied in the fact that he says that for which I am? What's implied in that?
It's an ongoing thing.
It's an ongoing thing. I want you to think about something here. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. After Saul's conversion, and then Paul as the apostle, where did Paul keep going to? Who is it that he thought he could convert?
The Jews.
He understood how they thought, and he understood why they didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. He understood. He was a Pharisee. He understood how the Pharisees thought. He understood the traditions of the elders and so forth. And he thought, boy, if anyone can convert them, I can. If anyone's got a shot to really kind of break through the hardness of the hearts, God, I'll do it. And of course, when Paul gets back to Jerusalem, the Lord told him, depart far hence. They will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And that's, of course, one of the times when Paul argues with the Lord and says, Lord, they know who I was. They know my background. They'll listen to me. And the Lord says, dude, are you calling me a liar? What are you telling me? He didn't call him dude, and he didn't say that. But it's like saying, Paul, get out of Jerusalem. They will not receive thy testimony. Paul was constantly wanting to go and get Israel saved. Look at Ephesians 3:1. Ephesians 3:1 says this, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of who? For who? Wait a minute. Think about that phrase. He claims in that verse, he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Christ had to apprehend him to get him to focus on his Gentile apostleship. That's the only hope of ever getting Israel to get saved in the dispensation of grace, as it were. That's what he says in Romans 11. He says, I magnify mine office, his Gentile apostleship, if by any means... Yeah, like he presses his Gentile apostleship to cause Israel to want what was happening among the Gentiles. Is this making sense what I'm saying?
Provoke them to jealousy.
Provoke them to jealousy is exactly what he wants to do there. Romans 11. But you see that verse? Whose prisoner is he in that verse? He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Bless you. And I know you have been blessed. Okay. Right. Go ahead, Ellis.
He's a direct parallel to Jonah.
Isn't that amazing? What Ellis said was that he's like a parallel with Jonah. Jonah was the great statesman of Israel. He knew that if he went and told Nineveh to repent, Nineveh would repent, and then God was going to use Nineveh to chastise Israel. And Jonah's thinking, Lord, they're worse than we are. Why would I go and preach to them? So he fled, as it were. God had to apprehend him, as it were. Great connection. And so forth. And when Paul says, well, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. When you think about back over in Philippians chapter 3, he says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. It's like Christ had to keep getting a hold of this guy and saying, Paul, focus on your Gentile apostleship. That's how we'll get Israel. So on your notes there, why did Christ get a hold of Paul? And then he says this at verse 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he himself, on a regular basis, is still wanting to grasp and get a hold of it. Every day, right? Every day, renewing the mind. Every day, staying in the Word. He says, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." And here's the rule. Here's the rule. What is it? Help me out. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, doing what next? Reaching forth. To those things which are before, I do what? Press to the mark. Oops, let me do this.
It's almost like the life of Peter trying to catch a football and he's got to be reaching forth to
it. It's almost like what now?
Wide receiver catching the football on the air and
moving towards the goalpost.
Right.
A wide receiver in the long bomb of a pass and everything, and he's ready. Okay, kind of a concept. That's the rule. That's the rule right there. He's going to talk about. Are you still there? You're still there in Philippians 3, right? Look at what he says at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same what? There's the rule. There's the rule. The rule is in verse 13. The rule is, look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the rule. Is verse 13 and 14. That's the rule. And we talked about that in some detail last week. Now, let's review. What's this thing about forgetting those things which are behind? What? For Paul, what did he have to make a choice to forget? What's that? All that he accomplished in that Jewish system. Circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Israel. I'm sorry, the tribe of Benjamin. Stock of Israel.
A lot of his guilt.
What's that?
What he did.
We'll get to that in just a second, okay? Because one aspect is when he says forgetting those things which are past. In chapter 3, he doesn't list the things about guilt. He lists the things about success, accomplishments, victory. Remember back at verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. See, none of that was a downer to him in terms of his flesh. And he said, I've got to forget all that stuff because he says it's just dung. You don't want to focus on the past successes because they just build you up in the flesh. Neither do you want to focus on the past what? Now say it. Failures. The guilt that he might have felt for persecution. Because they just bring you down. In both cases, you're looking at self.
The weight so easily
besets us. Yes. Yes. Exactly. So we won't want to forget the things which are behind. And the things that are in the context was him trusting in the flesh to gain right standing in God's eyes. He's not talking about like he won a football game. He's not talking about, you know, he won a race or something like that, so he has a trophy. He's talking about in the context of Philippians 3 is in the eyes of God, trusting in the flesh, thinking the flesh can make me right in the eyes of God. So the rule is, I gotta quit having confidence in that. Look back at verse 4, he says, verse 3, 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he, where if he might trust in the flesh. Paul, as Saul, he lived his life learning to perfect having confidence in and trusting in the flesh to gain right standing in the eyes of God and the eyes of men. He perfected that. Paul says, I've got to forget all that I learned. And all that gave him his identity, his self-worth, his purpose, his meaning for living every day. That's how he defined himself. What's that? It's exactly what the Galatians were doing. That's exactly right. And we're going to, if we can get to it, we'll get to Galatians 3 and verse 3. It's exactly, Jason, that's exactly right. So not only forgetting those things which are behind, you have to reach forth unto those things which are before. So on your notes there, on your piece of paper, I asked you to write something down. I got a question. Write down two or three things that we've learned from Scripture that we need to be reaching for. Those things which are before. Two or three things to write down to reach for. Write down two, three, you can write down five, six, whatever. Write down something to reach for. Something to, Sue, have you pressing towards the mark, as it were. Because that's the rule. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. All those things that led me to trust in the flesh, having confidence in my flesh, thinking that would give me right standing in the eyes of God as a lost person, and in Philippians 3 as a saved person. Philippians 3 is a saved person. And I got to reach forth to those things which are before. What's before? Someone tell me. Someone, what did you write down on your piece of paper? Lori, what did you write down?
To win Christ.
What? What's that?
To win Christ.
To win Christ. Excellent. Good. What else? Someone else. Lori. The other Lori. The two Loris here. Good.
Knowing Christ and making Him known.
Excellent. Someone else. What's that?
Daily
renewal by the Word of God. Excellent. Someone else. Anyone? What's that?
Spiritual growth.
Excellent. Excellent. What else?
Building up the inner man.
Excellent. Anyone else? What's that? The fullness of knowledge. Growing in the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, by the way. That would be a worthy adventure taking a life on, right? Right? Dividing the word of truth. Exactly. All those things. So, and then we press towards the mark. So that's the rule. So now at verse 15. That all was kind of a quick review from last week. So verse 15 says this. Let us therefore, as many as be, what? Be perfect. Well, what does he mean by perfect?
In Christ.
Yes, he's talking about in Christ. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's connecting it with our identity in Christ. Look with me. We're going to do this kind of quickly here, not because it isn't important, but just because of time. But look over to Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look at Colossians 3. Watch this. Colossians 3:12. Read Colossians 3:12. Someone, Henry, you've got a good loud voice. Read Colossians 3:12. And on the internet, follow with us. Colossians 3:12.
Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind.
Okay, in the verse, at the beginning of the verse, he identifies members of the body of Christ by three different phrases. What are they? Okay, number one, the elect of God. That's God chose the body of Christ. He elected the body of Christ, and therefore you're in Christ, you are the elect. What else?
Holy.
Are you holy?
Yes. In Christ.
There you go. You're holy in Christ. And what else?
Beloved.
That's who we are. Does God see you as the elect? In that verse, yes or no? Does God see you as holy? Does God see you as the beloved?
Yes.
So how should we see ourselves?
Same
way. What's the rule? The rule is, okay, forgetting what it was that I trusted, thinking that my flesh could make me these things in God's eyes. In Paul's case, hey, he circumcised the 8th day. of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness was the law blameless. Did any of those things make him the elect, make him holy, or make him beloved? None of that did. And it was all him trusting in the flesh. Paul says all that was done. How did we become the elect? That is, members of the body of Christ. How did we become holy? How did we become the beloved? How did we become that?
Faith in
the finished work of Christ alone. Faith in His shed blood on the cross alone. He died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. All that we have as the free gift in Christ, we have it because it was a free gift. Like the song said, simply taking from Christ, simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Let me use a crazy illustration. Imagine how your life would change if you had to consciously remember to breathe. What would happen to you if all of a sudden God said, "Hey, I've got an announcement for the world today. We're going to change the operating system. We had to update the operating system for the world in terms of how your machine, your body, can access oxygen. In the past, the old operating system, it was built in. You didn't have to think about it. But you know what? We're going to change the operating system. And now you have to think. You have to consciously think about breathing in order to get oxygen from out here to in here. What would change?" Yeah. You could never sleep. Understand that? You could never sleep. Is that a problem? Yeah. You know? But right now, you don't even have to think about breathing. And yet it happens. Oxygen is all around here. You just breathe. Carry on with your life and breathe. We have eternal life. We already have it. Life is here in Christ. We're in Him. He's in us. Life and rest and joy and peace. Just take it in, as it were. When He says, look over to Colossians 2:10. Someone read Colossians 2:10. What's that verse say? "And ye are what?
Complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power."
Okay. So see all those things there? Oops. Grab that real quick. Are we already holy? Yes, no?
Yes.
Are we already beloved?
Yes.
Are we already the elect? Are we already complete? So now do this. When Paul says back in chapter 3, verse 12, Philippians 3:12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already." Well, is he or isn't he? Well, but then why does he say either were already perfect? Okay, we're in the flesh, we forget. Understand, when he says at verse 15, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." When the Bible uses the word perfect, it doesn't mean something like sinless perfection. Even if the believer consciously ceased to commit all known sin, would there still be a problem? What's the problem? Sin is condemned in the flesh. As long as you've got the body, you still got it in the flesh. That's why the body's still going to die, by the way. Unless the rapture happens, okay, to get a new body. So when the Apostle Paul says, either were already perfect. That's at verse 12. And then he says at verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. He's not talking about sinless perfection. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When the Apostle Paul uses the word perfect, perfection, things like that, it's connected with the idea of spiritual maturity. It's connected with what are you trusting? Or who are you trusting? Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 6. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. But wait a minute. Go to chapter 1. Go to chapter number 1, verse 10. He says, now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Go to chapter number 3. Go to chapter number 3 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Look at verse 3, for you are carnal. Wait a minute. Are they carnal or are they perfect? They're both, right? They're carnal in that they are depending on their flesh. They're trusting the wisdom of men, is the context of 1 Corinthians. But in Christ, they already were the elect. They already were holy. They were already beloved. They were already complete. Who were they looking at? Self. Wisdom of men. Instead of seeing themselves in Christ. When he says at chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Look at the previous verses, and you'll see how he qualifies that statement, them that are perfect. Look at verse 4. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. See, that's what they were getting. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Okay, why did he do it that way? Why did he stay focused on his message? Verse 5. That your faith, that your what you're believing, verse 5, 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? The power of God. What's the power of God? Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1. For Christ sent me, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. Does everybody see that?
Yes.
Question. What is the power of God in the life of the believer? What is it? The preaching of the cross. Go back to chapter number 2. Go back to chapter number 2. Go back to chapter number 2. When he says at verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but where? Meaning what? The preaching of the cross. So when he says at verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, he just told us what he meant by the phrase, them that are perfect. Those that are in Christ, but in particular, those whose faith is focused on, is staying planted on the preaching of the cross. Them that are perfect are those members of the body of Christ who positionally were all accepted in the beloved. We're all holy and without blame. All members of the church, the body of Christ, are the elect. Colossians said so. They're the body of Christ. And God elected the body of Christ. Now, anyone can be in the body of Christ, by the way, because Christ died, tasted death for every man. And when you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, you get put into the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the elect. But Paul's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, the reason you're carnal, because you're not seeing yourself in Christ. You're not living out of Christ as your life. You're living out of the wisdom of men. When he said back at verse 6 of chapter 2, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, what does that look like? That's the guy whose faith, verse 5, is standing not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is the Word of God. That is the preaching of the cross. Christ and Christ alone. His life. His Word. When you look back at the same chapter, look at what he says at verse 15. Verse 15, he says this. But he that is what? Spiritual. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto what? But as unto carnal. So what would the opposite of spiritual be in that verse? Carnal. But what does that mean? That means a believer, someone who in their identity, they really are the elect. That is, they're in the body of Christ. They really are holy. They really are beloved. They are already complete. They are already accepted in Christ, but they're not operating out of that. They either don't know it, even though it's true about them, because they're in Christ, in the body of Christ. And if they know it, they forgot about it. Or they're... What's that? It was what?
They're walking in their state.
That's right. They're basing everything on their state instead of their identity.
Thinking about how to breathe.
What's that? Yeah, thinking about how to breathe instead of just resting in that. Okay. Ken, go ahead quickly.
1 Corinthians 2:5 is also a good definition of fear.
Yeah. It sure is. It is. Where's your faith going to stand? What Ken said is 1 Corinthians 2:5 is also a good phrase to connect with the phrase the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is to have your faith in the power of God, have your faith in the Word of God. Now, come with me if you would to the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. And I'm already out of time, so I'm going to have to wrap this up here. I think every Sunday, you remember the movie Back to the Future, how the time warps and time travel? I think every Sunday we must go through a time warp or something like that, okay? Yeah, yeah. You should have two passages. You should have Galatians 3. You should have Galatians chapter number 3, okay? Look over at Galatians chapter 3 and Philippians 3. And we're going to look at the passages in Galatians, come to Philippians. We'll wrap it up today. We'll have to continue here next week. But watch this. What were the Galatians doing? Look at Galatians 3:1. He says, Galatians 3:1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This is only what I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Okay, what's the answer to the question in verse 2? How did these people get saved? Did they get saved by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Watch verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made, and then there's our word, perfect? How? You can see that the use of the word perfect there is the idea of mature. Are you made perfect? Is your spiritual growth, is it enhanced? Is it facilitated? Is it accomplished by the flesh? The answer is no, no, no. So let me ask it this way. Go to Philip 3. When he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If your salvation in the first place was by grace through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, how do you think spiritual growth is going to happen? It's going to happen the same way. By grace, through faith, alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Look to Calvary, look to the cross, the preaching of the cross. It's all about Him, what He did for us. It's not about us trying to strive to improve our identity in Christ. Look at what it says over in Philippians 3. He says at verse 7, Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." That's past tense, counted. Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count." An ongoing reckoning. An ongoing accounting. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may" what? Yes. But don't we already have Him?
Yes.
So why do you have to win Him? If you already have Him, why do you have to win Him? One is because we forget. Two is because we have the flesh. Three is because we're just like the Galatians. We think that spiritual perfection is accomplished by the flesh, and it's not. We have to remind ourselves again and again and again and again. The way to win Christ is to trust Him again now. Not for justification, but for growth, for sanctification, for perfection, as it were. To trust Him again now. And when? And now. And when? And now. And when? But when you get in your car, you get back on the freeway, the guy cuts you off, trust Christ to have something good come out of your mouth instead of whatever. Every day is the day and the opportunity to win Christ. That is to learn that perfection doesn't come by the flesh. It comes from first realizing our identity in Christ. We already are the elect of God, members of the body of Christ. We already are holy. We are already beloved. We are already complete in Christ. To live out of that. So when He says, back up at verse 15... He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." What minded? Well, wherever you are. Forget anything that is going to lead you to have confidence in the flesh, thinking that that's how you'll be right in God's eyes, or stay right in God's eyes. Reach forth to those things which are before, all the things that God, all the reasons why Christ saved us. Press towards the mark. Every day, to seek to win Christ. He says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Where and what? How is God going to reveal this to us? How?
Through His Word.
What's He going to reveal to us when He says, "God shall reveal even this unto you"? Even what? That the only way for spiritual perfection... Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "This we desire, even your perfection..." He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How does that happen? It happens not as we trust in our flesh, not as we trust in ourselves, not as we try to do better, to be better. That's the flesh. Rather, as we learn, as we believe God's Word as to who He tells us we already are in Christ, and learn to rest there. To live out of that. Like the song said, simply taking from Christ life and rest and joy and peace. It's all part of the free gift package. And then he says this at verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained." Whatever level of spiritual growth you've attained to right now in your life, don't be content with that. Let us walk by the same rule. What rule? Forget the things which are behind. Reaching forth to those things before, press towards the mark. Let us mind the same things. What things? Forget the things which are behind. Reach forth to those things which are before, press towards the mark. You see it? You see the principle there? Now, what should we take away from passages like this morning? Okay, never be satisfied with our state, be satisfied with what? Our standing. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to wrap it up here. He says at verse 11. Philippians 4:11 says this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now that just sounds like the opposite of what we just said, right? Well then, how can he mean that? What does he mean? When he says, not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How do you do that? How do you be content in your state? The only way to do that is to be content with your standing. You live out of our standing in Christ that empowers us and enables us to live this life here and now, affect our state. So was Paul a perfectionist? Well, yes. Scripturally speaking. What was he pursuing? He was pursuing Christ. He was pursuing learning how to let Christ, who was his life, to be his life. He was pursuing, how do you simply take from Christ life and rest and joy and peace? How do you do that? That was that pursuit. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, meekness. You pursue that. Pursue winning Christ every day. Pursue being found in Him every day. Pursue apprehending why He put us in the body of Christ. And all that comes out of, not us trying to obtain some lofty standard by our efforts. It comes from seeing ourselves as God sees us in Christ already. Resting in that. Living out of that. Minding the rule. See that there? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. Thank You for the reminder that Your Word gives us in so many different ways that we are to renew our mind by allowing Your Word to tell us, instruct us about who You have made us to be in Christ. And just to press towards that, to win Him, to be found in Him. To allow Your Word to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.